leadership have to make in the life of a church? And that question is, what size do you think God is leading the church to be? Or, to put it another way, what size do you think the church needs to be in order to fulfill the calling of the church in your territory, your target area? And you understand how that would work out, because if you had some things you want to accomplish, you've heard of champagne taste on a beer budget, right? And so that has to do with values and vision and mission. And you've worked on that some, and it says, you know, for Kent Island and Queen Anne County and the ends of the world. Now that fits Acts 1:8, doesn't it? You shall be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and that in the most parts of the earth. But what size do you need to do to accomplish that? And that's why we need to talk or have a group talk about and make some recommendations to us, the values of this church. And out of the values, you know, rises your vision of what you can do. And but you see how that might work. Like if you want to, what would be a value? What would be a value? There is real values, and then there's ideal values, something that we're moving toward. It's things that we're doing now and things that we want to move toward. But what do you think would be a value of this church? You say, if we as Safe Harbor Church, we value these things. What would one of those things be? Say there were five or six of them. What would be one of the things that this church values?
Is this related to size you're asking?
No, we're backing up a minute. We're backing up a minute. I wrote down here values, actual and aspirational values. Actual values and values you aspire to. For example, I'll give you an example. Is one of the values of this word, this church, the reliability of God's word and the preaching and teaching of God's word? Would that be a value? That'd be one of our highest values, isn't it? So then that value leads to, you know, a mission, which is make disciples, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so our vision might include a physical space where the preaching and the teaching of God's word can be carried on. See, that's how you get a building. If your value is God's word, well, you can teach and preach God's words anywhere. But then if you say, but we need a place where we can schedule it and be comfortable and have small groups as well as large groups, and then from your values comes a vision of having a building. You see that? So this building is here because someone had that value and other values. And this group, you and others, spent millions of dollars to buy this land and build all this improvements. Correct? In fact, what's the current mortgage indebtedness of Safe Harbor Church? Hold on, treasurer. You're the ones that are we're looking to pay it. Yeah, $1.2 million. So I'm not exaggerating when I say millions. So that's a pretty strong value that resulted in a pretty strong vision to go to all this trouble. When you had perfectly good schools and buildings around here that you could rent and use, right? But the value is strong enough that you wanted to be able to do it. Now, there are other values. What would be another value?
Evangelize.
What's that?
Evangelize, witnessing.
Yeah. What was that first word you said?
Evangelize.
I haven't heard that word in so long I didn't understand it. So not only the teaching and preaching of God's word, which would be evangelism, but specifically saying, sharing that with our neighbors and our community and around the world, right? Like, for example, when you say around the world, if that's a value, then your vision includes what? Yeah, supporting the mission enterprise around the world. So that value gets translated into a vision, you see, to fulfill the mission of making disciples, going to all the world, make disciples of all the nation. So what's that?
It's also local.
That's right. Exactly. Home mission and foreign mission, they used to have to call it. Now, local outreach and international outreach is usually the term we have. I was in this big church in Charlotte, and we had so much going on because those were two of our values, local outreach and international outreach. We had a huge missions conference every year. It was quite something. And we would have booths of local and international, and it got big enough, we broke it up into two conferences every year. And one was international, and one was local. And we had so much going on locally. So God's Word, teaching, preaching, sharing God's Word. Are there any other values that you think this... Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you.
And the next generation includes in that.
Yes.
A place for our kids to create a culture in their area where they can grow up.
That's good. You can make that one, or let's break it up for now. I don't know how you'd write it out. You could do it either way. Discipleship. You know, it's a used word, mentoring, teaching. Let's use discipleship. So discipleship, is that a value of the church? It's in Matthew 28, so it should be a value. And that means teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, then what's your vision, if that's a value, what's your vision of where and how does that happen? You see? I mean, it can happen anywhere, but right now this church is doing it large group and small group, right? We've got the large gatherings in Sunday school, and then we've got small groups. So your vision might be, you know, discipling people, teaching them to serve all I commanded you, both in the church through classes and in the community through small groups. See, that's how your vision would develop. And let's do this part about generational. Is that a value for this church? Intergenerational, you see. Is one of your values reaching different... stages of life, put it that way. Is that one of your values? Speak up.
It should be.
It should be. Okay, we got actual and aspirational, right?
I think it's geographical, and that includes everybody in our geography, from young to old.
Wow, see, now there you're going age and stage, and now you're going geographical, okay? And, we said Queen Anne's County. Is there a PCA church in Easton?
Yes. There's,
huh?
Church plant. Sure Harvest.
Oh, so there's a PCA church in Easton.
We plant.
Oh, you help plant it? Was that part of the vision?
Yes.
So you fulfill part of the vision. So if you do it intergenerational, all life ages and stages, then you'd have through that. Now, for example, I know what that looks like in a large church. You have a pastor of visitation, you know, 55 and above, okay? And then you have a director of Christian education, you know, a high school or college, high school and below. You're kind of getting both ends of the spectrum. And, of course, those in the middle get left out. You don't leave those out. So then you have to ask, well, based on size of church, what does that look like? So let's talk about church size. I have a paper here. that I've started using, and it's been one of the best tools in my toolbox when I go and work with churches. It's called Leadership and Church Size Dynamics by Tim Keller. Now, how many of you know Tim Keller? He's at Redeemer Church down in New York City. You know, a lot of people know him. Great church planner, multiplier, pastor, author. He's retired now from the active pastor, and then they have the church network that he's helping to lead that now. And so instead of the weekly duties of preaching, he's helping lead this network, which is national and international. And he wrote this some years ago. And when I share this with churches, I start with the leadership. And the elders, you know, received this a couple of months ago. We've been reading it. And then other groups that we work with, and now I'm sharing it with all of you. Again and again and again, people have said that was a turning point in their church. Because often when we come to churches, they have plateaued or they've run into some bumps and they're trying to figure out what happened, what was the presenting problem, and what is the underlying problem. Because often the presenting problem is not the underlying problem. If you go to the doctor with a pain and you say, this is the cause of the pain and this is the treatment I want, and the doctor will say what? How do you know? But then his next phrase is, let's do some tests. Let's do some tests. And, well, I'm telling you what the problem is. Yeah, but you're the patient. You may not know what the problem is. It's hard to do self-diagnosis, and sometimes we get it wrong, so let's run some tests. And so people are trying to figure out what went wrong and how can we prevent it from happening again. And, you know, we look at various things in the church. And that's part of what I do the first 3 months is talk to people. That's why this survey is so important, because you're telling me, tell me your symptoms. Tell me what you think is going on. The doctor will do that too. Why are you here today? What's your symptoms? And why do you think you're having this problem? And what do you think we should do about it? And that's what a survey does. That's the test. So it's set up where you'll get an email with a link, and I encourage you. It's anonymous, number one. And number two, you have to do it in one sitting. You can't save it and come back to it. So, you know, schedule about 15, 30 minutes according to how much you want to think about it. And I think it's 70 questions. I have a copy here. And you can get a paper too, but we have to key them in if you do paper. And then the other link is going to be to this paper. And I encourage you to read it, because when I share it with churches, so many times leaders in the churches and people in the church say, aha, eureka, now I understand why we were having some of the problems we were having. And what Tim Keller does here, he explains, he really talks about four types of churches. He starts with the house church. He's covering the whole spectrum. But for our purposes, we'll start SML, small, medium, and large. And he says the differences between these church sizes and the implications for ministry, leadership, and congregational expectation are so great that unless we understand them and the implications, we will have hurtful, harmful results, both expectations and leadership and organizational structure, all of the above. So what size do you think a small church is?
Under 100.
Under 100? Most churches in America, 98%, are under 150. Under 120. So 100 is pretty close. We usually... And that has to do, you know, with demographics and all sorts of things. If you get into a highly populated area where the educational level goes up, people aren't going to go to a church with 50 people. They just feel like there are no ministries, no services. You know, yes, ma'am.
Is there a difference between church membership numbers and attendance when you look at size?
Some churches, it's very significant. Very significant differences. And often is that is how the church views and communicates membership. The church we worked with in Pennsylvania, hundreds of people, beautiful facility, great people. When it came time to do their vision statement, and that included church size, they didn't want to use the word member in the vision statement because they were anti-member, you see. But then when it came to call a pastor, I said, who gets to vote? And they had no way of figuring that out. So for now, let's say members plus attenders, okay? Members plus attenders. So small is somewhere between 100, 150. So let's go with 150, the top number. Okay? So that means a medium church would be 150 to... What's that? How much?
500.
And that means once you get above 500, you're considered large. Now, in America, because 98% of the churches are below 150, this would actually be considered a large church, just by comparison, right? But we have churches that are 800, 1,000, 2,000. We call them mega churches or something like that. So we say anything, we could say, you're 1,500. What does that make you? Well, maybe you're a mega church. But what we found is the characteristic of small, medium, and large group along these lines. To run a church of 1,000 or 2,000, you have to have the same character traits of a church above 500. You see what I'm saying? Now, this church was started and grew. How large did this church get in Sunday morning attendance at one time? What was the top number?
Probably about 450.
450. So you can get around 300 in this room. And so then you have to go to two services. Now see, for example, bam, right off the bat, that's what happens when you go start getting to medium toward large. All of a sudden, you know, you got to have more nursery, more Sunday schools, you got to go to two services, you got to have two music teams, you know, the pastor's preaching twice. I mean, things change dramatically when you get above 300 here, right? And there's another thing. The rule of thumb is 80%. Once you get above 80% capacity in your parking lot or in this room, people won't come back because they feel crowded. What were you going to say, Greg?
There used to be two services.
There used to be two services, right. But you see how there's a clear example of the difference among the three. Now, I've got some things on the screen up here for you. And let me show you the characteristics of congregation and leadership, how it affects. In a small church, yeah, let's go back and stay there. In a small church, say 100 to 125, 150, okay? The pastor is the shepherd. He knows everybody in the congregation by name, and everybody has a personal relationship with him. And if you go to the hospital or something like that, you call the pastor. There are two reasons, well, among others, why most churches in America are under 150. A lot of it's demographic, of course, where they are. The population they draw from, small towns, rural towns. But a lot of it has to do with pastor. Many people go into the pastor because they love relational and they want to shepherd God's flock. And if it gets to the point they can't personally know everyone in the flock, they become very uncomfortable and no way they're going to go to the next stage. Okay? The congregation wants it that way. Because most people, here's two figures you like. Most people, based on research, and I can bring some of that in, it's very interesting. Most people can have 8 close friends, maximum of 8, okay? Now, if you grew up in the area and you went to kindergarten, grammar school, middle school, high school with people and you know everything about them, that number can increase because you don't have to invest anything into building a relationship. I mean, you've had a relationship all your life. If you've got a big family and you know all of them, then you don't have to invest in that relationship. You can walk through the door not even knocking. You're home. So obviously that number can increase, but if you move to Kent Island and you're making friends, you can have 8 good friends. You can know, not as good friends, but as someone that you know their name, you know where they work, you know something about them. That's somewhere between 100 and 150, according to your ability. So those two numbers. So churches stay small because, number one, the pastor wants it that way, and number two, the congregation wants it that way. And if they're 70 or 80, they're willing to grow, but once they hit 100, 120, and the pastor's maxing out and they're maxing out, no, they don't want to grow any further. And so now in the Southern Baptist Convention, we have a church planting strategy for when that church reaches that size. It's called split. It's called getting to a big fight, and you got First Church and Second Church and Third Church, and that's the Southern Baptist church planting strategy. And it works very well, you know. First Baptist, True First Baptist, you know, Renewed First Baptist, you know, Nice Folks First Baptist. Jimmy Carter teaches Sunday school at a church in Plains, Georgia that is a break off of another church. You know, it came out of a split. So this is how small churches operate. The pastor is the shepherd and the preacher. The elders oversee, the deacons serve, and the congregation manages. You don't have to have committees in a church of 100. Everybody knows who's going to do what. And you make all the decisions before and after church out there just standing around talking. Right? You've been in those churches? And those organizational structure is relational. You know, everybody knows who's going to head this up and who's going to head this up. And then they stand out there under a tree, the deacons do, and figure out who's going to do the next thing. I mean, it's wonderful. You ever been in a church like that? It's just a minimum of organizational structures, all relational. Everybody knows the pastor. It's just wonderful. And the elders oversee that, the deacons serve, and the congregation really manages everything, you see. But then you get up to a medium-sized church, and something's happened. The pastor can no longer know everybody in the church, and he can't get to everybody in the church. You see, 300, 400, 500. He can't know everybody by name. He can't visit everybody in the hospital. And you can't just call the pastor up and say, you know, would you come out here? I bumped my toe, and I need your pastoral support. And I was in a church like that, and I had this office, and it was kind of like Tony's office. It had all these comfortable chairs and couches and everything, and I wonder, what's that all about? And then I find out there was a retired crew of guys, and they'd go out for brunch to Hardee's every day, and then they'd land in my office every day. And that's what the pastor was supposed to do, sit around and jaw with these guys. And I enjoyed it immensely for the first 2 or 3 weeks. But I'm like, well, guys, you know, I got to do some stuff. Well, what you got to do? The church is only 120. I mean, your main job is to be our friend. A pastor in a small church is a hired friend. Y'all been there. He's a hired friend. And but then you get to the medium church, the pastor's main job becomes to lead. And that means lead by vision, train leaders, oversee the leadership, plus preach and shepherd. But then by that time, he's got an associate, maybe a youth pastor or something like that. His main job is to train leadership, elders and deacons, and to oversee the staff and mentor them and make sure everything is operating. Because after all, elders and deacons got jobs and homes, right? So someone's got to make sure the thing is running. Then elders become the shepherds because there's maybe a dozen of them and only one senior pastor. So the elders take on more of the shepherding, and they are still overseeing, but there's more to see. And now look, the deacons are now managing and serving. See, management has moved up a notch because you can no longer, through informal communication and relationships, figure out how to make everything happen. So the congregation managing informally, now other people have to manage. And the medium-sized church is where committees come in. This is where committees are formed. You don't have a lot of committees in a small church. You've got, Betsy and Brenda and Joyce. They're going to take care of this. I mean, call them a committee if you want to, but they've been doing it forever. And now their daughters are helping them. It's interesting. And you see deacons, out there with their son. It's just wonderful. A small church is wonderful. In fact, we were going through this with a church in El Grace, down in South County. We were going through this with the deacons, the elders and the deacons. And one of the deacons, he was older, and he said, "Well, to tell you the truth, now that I understand all this, I want a small church." Well, by that time, Grace had a, million-dollar, actually, their mortgage is $600,000. But they got, millions of dollars worth of property and everything, and they had a sanctuary that would seat 300 or 400, like you do. And they had all this, and so there's no way you're going back to 100. First of all, you couldn't pay the bills. And secondly, you couldn't oversee all the ministries that were going on. And then he chuckled and he said, "But I see what you're talking about. And I believe God has raised up this church to reach South County and beyond. And so I want us to be at least a medium church." What I want personally and what I think God is leading us to be. Right there, he crystallized it. It was just a beautiful moment when he said that. Because when he first said that, I'm thinking, well, we can't quit growing, so I guess he's going to find another church. And I'm like, oh, man. But I wasn't going to say, "Dick, stay." Because if he stayed in a medium-sized church and went in a small church, he would be what? Unhappy. And he'd feel neglected and overlooked. And I'd feel guilty because I wasn't going out to lunch with him every week. But he said, "But I believe this is what God wants this church to do." That was his vision. And his vision override his personal desire. It was very interesting. And so committees become strong. And so the pastor often has, two or three meetings per month. One with the elders, one with the deacons, and one with committee chairs. Christian Ed Committee, Missions Committee, Fellowship Committee, you name it. So now that's where a lot of the management starts taking place, because it's more than elders and deacons can manage. Now, often the elders and deacons, they'll be on those committees. Sometimes they chair them. You've been in churches like that, right? I was in a church, and every committee in the church was led by an elder. Now, I don't recommend that, because then they get away from shepherding. But you have to figure it out, okay? Now, let me tell you what happens in a large church. A large church is when around 500. The pastor, see, he's basically doing the same thing. He's just got a bigger staff. He's leading my vision, training and managing and preaching. No, so he's not even shepherding anymore because he's got so many elders and deacons and staff. That's all he can shepherd, you see. And he might do an elder's funeral type thing. But there's no way he can do it. And the elders, though, are shepherding and overseeing just to a much larger degree. They're not only shepherding and overseeing the congregation, they're shepherding and overseeing the multiple staff that's grown up, the committees. And the deacons are still managing and serving, but the congregation has changed. The committees are still there, but now they report to a staff member. So the CE committee supports and reports to the Christian Ed Director. And the missions committee supports, instead of being autonomous and doing their own thing and reporting to the elders, they're now reporting to a staff person. Now, what's happened in a church this size? The level, the quality of each ministry has increased. Because you started off with everybody teaching Sunday school. Then you had an education committee. Now you've got a full-time professional trained educational director. And the quality is going to jump up because that person knows, you know, what's the word called when you teach people? Some of you teachers, pedagogy? He's an expert in pedagogy. He knows curriculum. She knows, he, she, and then the whole level of the church rises, okay? And the preacher now, you know, when in a small church, he may be able to find 5 to 10 hours a week to prepare a sermon because he's busy visiting everybody and going to the hospital and taking people out to lunch and jawing when he should be preparing a sermon. But no one cares because they're most concerned about the shepherding aspect, not the preaching. They can always listen to Charles Stanley, watch him on TV, or R.C. Sproul or something like that. Now, the medium church, though, you got more visitors and you're not as connected. Because so the medium church people are more concerned. They're the concern about community, but community with each other rather than with the pastor. And but what they want is they want good Christian ed for their children. They want good youth ministry for their junior and senior high. They want to make sure that the 55 and above are ministered to. They're looking for programming. And so more and more you find those people become like 1 or 2 hour a week people. Because what they're saying is, I work, the husband, the wife works, we're commuting, we don't have time. But we do have money. So we'll help build the building, we'll help pay for the staff, and so that we can have good ministry for our family, you see. So the quality of ministry is rising, and in a large church, 500 above, you're getting good preaching because that meant pastor, he's hired to preach. And so he may put 20 hours a week on every sermon because he's got the time. Because he's got a visitation pastor, he's got a youth pastor, you know, the elders are shepherding, you know, that type of thing. And so, and the congregation serves and gives, and this is large church straight. Now, you begin to see the difference between those sized churches. Now, read this article. The first few pages is a summary, and then the next pages go into each size in detail. You can see my copy. It's underlined, it's circled, it's got red checks. I've read this about a dozen times. And the more I read it, the better it gets, showing his wisdom and his lifetime of experience in growing churches. And oh, I wish I could just, we're going to finish up in a minute. I wish I could just read you some of his stuff. And he talks about a large church is not simply a bigger version of a small church. See, that's my, it'll be the same, just bigger. The difference in communication, community formation, and decision-making practices are so great that the leadership skills required in each church size are almost completely different orders. And he says, every church has a culture that goes with its size and which must be accepted. Most people tend to prefer a certain size culture, small, medium, or large. And unfortunately, many give their favorite size culture a moral status and treat other size categories as spiritually and morally inferior. They may insist that the only biblical way to do church is to practice a certain size culture, despite the fact that the congregation they attend is either much too big or too small to fit that culture. You see that? So some of this is subconscious. You know, our values are community. And the pastor is supposed to be there at the end of the phone when you call and there when you have a need. And you get in the medium church and that's not happening. So the person becomes, feels neglected, and like this isn't a real church. A real church would have a pastor that cared about his people. And then the pastor, you know, the church is growing, 150, 200, 300, 400. And the leadership sometimes says, well, just work harder. We're not going to pay for a second pastor. But even if you get a second pastor, the pastor feels like, I've got to know and be in touch with everybody. So this church we did in Pennsylvania, or to back up and say this, it don't work. It don't work. When you go from one size to the other, unless you understand and get the right kind of leadership for that size and that culture, and the expectations of the congregation begin to fit the church size, and the organizational structure and the leadership development doesn't fit that size, sooner or later it will go off the tracks. Something will happen, and that's really just the precipitating event. And they say, oh, our church had a split because of this or this or this. No, the church had a split because the problem occurred and you couldn't deal with it. You didn't have the trained leadership. You didn't have the organizational structure. You didn't know how to deal with that problem, knowing, if you read Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, you know the church is going to have problems, right? Paul said, we are not unaware of Satan's strategies. He said, so gird up your mind, Peter said, and be prepared. And so we did this church in Pennsylvania, and this was a wonderful pastor. He could do it all. And he came there young, and the church grew to be hundreds of people. They had this beautiful building, full gym, commercial kitchen, classrooms galore, library. It was just amazing. And very generous people, and everything was going on. And then the pastor had a physical accident, and he was in the hospital for 6 months, and he was impaired, and they tried this, that, and the other, and people stepped up, and he tried to come back. But the church just split the two churches. You know, when I got there, there was nobody. All three pastors had resigned and left, and 200 people had left and started another church. So I pulled up there on a Friday afternoon. I got this church with hundreds of people, no staff, and here we go. And then we met with him, saying, I had lunch with this wonderful pastor's wife, and she was saying, he's such a wonderful pastor. He would personally phone everybody on their birthday. I said, well, did he do that when it reached 800? And she said, yes. And I said, well, how did he do that? Said he'd spend all day and night calling people. But that's where everybody loved him. That can't last. It just won't work. But that was his desire. We have one guy that's on our board of directors of IPM. He was a pastor at Minnesota. God blessed his church and it grew. And he was of a sensitive nature. And the committee meetings, buying land, putting up buildings, committee. But he was committed to pastoral care. He couldn't take it. You know what he did? He resigned and left. He said, I can't take the emotional conflict. Okay? And we often see in churches, the PCA has planted a lot of churches. And we have an assessment center. Not every good pastor makes a good church planter. You've got to be entrepreneurial. And we've seen again and again guys plant churches, and it got a certain size, and they couldn't make the transition from, if you will, from shepherd to rancher. A shepherd's out there on foot with his dog watching every sheep. A rancher has a horse, and he's got a bunch of cattle, and he's just riding around herding them. They couldn't make the transition, but they stayed at the church. And so the church didn't have trained leadership. It didn't have organizational structure. It didn't have strategy. It didn't have plans. And this church in Pennsylvania, their strategy for starting ministries, if anybody wants to, let's do it. I mean, I've never seen a church so many ministries. And then when 200 people left, everybody's running around their tongue hanging out. And I said, well, it's obvious. Let's do some strategy and some planning and goal setting. And then let's get rid of the ministries that we can't financially or with people support. You thought I had, you know, come to church naked. In that gym, they had a wonderful basketball program. I think only one third of it were kids from the church. The rest were from the community. And they practiced all week and had devotionals and they had games. It was wonderful, okay? They had 500 kids there, you know, during the week. But what happened with the church split, and even before that, it grew so much, they couldn't get enough coaches that were Christians. So they were just letting anybody be a coach. And so I got there, and this guy said, well, I can't do a devotion. I don't believe any of this. And so they divide three or four teams and have a devotional. And I told them, I said, look, this is now a program and not a ministry. You don't have enough people to do this. And so we suspended it, okay? Phone calls to me, letters to the newspaper, big high school. The high school coach called me and said, you can't do this. Why not? This is my primary feeder program to the high school basketball team. I said, well, what are we going to do? We don't have enough people. Oh, I'll get you some coaches. Yeah, but we're a church and we're doing ministry. We're not running a basketball program. And so, but the pastor, you know, there, he couldn't make that decision. Now, I'm lucky. I'm from the outside. You know, the worst you can do to me is run me off. You know, so, but his main motivation, he wanted to do ministry. And he couldn't make the transition. And so, you see how important congregational expectation is. And you see how important it is to get leaders that fit the culture of the church at that point in time. And while, you know, what we need to do is figure out, where does God want this church to be in 5 or 10 years? Values, culture, size. And then we step over here and say, now what kind of pastor do we need? What skill set do we need to fit that culture? But then you have to decide, what has God called this church to do and to be? That is not my decision. I have nothing to do with it. I'm not a member of this church. I won't be here next year. It's your church. You're the congregation. What is your vision? Has God called you to reach Kent Island and what's the name of the county? Queen Anne County and around the world. Well, can you do that with 150 people? You can't even pay the mortgage with 150 people. You're already committed as far as that goes. Well, do you want to be a medium-sized church, 400, 500 people? Well, first of all, you've got to do something about your sanctuary. It won't seat 400 or 500 people. We can go to 2 services. Many churches do that. But then you got to deal with the problems that come along with that. Or you could go out there and build a new sanctuary that holds 800 people. Yeah, you got all sorts of options, don't you? But if you just sit and let it happen, then problems will pop up, and you have division in the church because this group wants small church, this church wants medium church. This, you see how the characteristics flow out. So now do you see why it's so important that we decide what's the Lord leading this church to be? Okay? And therefore, are you willing to accept that church culture? Now, if you're not, that is 100% fine. You know what you do? You find a church with a culture that fits you. And praise God, there are all sorts of churches around. You know, it's not like in the Middle Ages where there's one church. Love it or you can't leave it. You got choices. But what we don't want to do is stay in this church and say, I don't like this church culture. You know, you can't get it a hold of the pastor anymore. Well, we said we wanted to be a 500-member church. Yeah, but I had no idea that meant I couldn't call up the pastor anytime I wanted to and he'd come over to my house. I didn't understand that. I'm telling you now. And I'm saying, go online this afternoon, fill out your survey, and download this thing, and read it and reread it. And I think it will open your eyes. It opened mine. It has opened the eyes of a lot of churches that I've worked with. Any questions or comments on that? Yes, sir. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So Sandy and I, in 10 years, we love, well, I don't know if I can preach in 10 years, but we love to be the seniors pastor in that church. And all we'd have to do is take people out for dinner and go to deals. And Sandy has 40 years of nursing and you know, so part of it, remember I keep saying age and stage. You know, we're in this stage of our life, and we figure, you know, what the next stage is going to be. You're exactly right. That's why I said there are many factors, not just size. demographics, the age range of the church, you know, all of that. That's why churches, they get that age and say, we've got to get some new families in. They do some things to get new families, and the church changes, and then the very people that wanted new families in are saying, well, the pastor can't come hold my hand anymore. Well, you caused it. Yes, ma'am, you had a...
I mean, how do you know where the Holy Spirit is going to lead the church? How do you know whether you're
going to
be... Well, I think we've
gone
from small to big. I mean,
and you're back to...
Right. But how do you know? I mean, how can I say, or the elders say, well, this is what our church is going to be?
I'll tell you.
Okay, good.
I'll tell you if I knew, but I don't know. We use the ordinary means of grace. You think about it and pray about it. The elders and deacons think about it and pray about it. And together, the Holy Spirit moving. Remember Acts 15? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Remember that line? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. And we come to a consensus, leadership and congregation, that God is leading us this way. If we don't come to that consensus, we'll be competing subcultures, right? So we prayerfully talk about it like right now. Thank you for being here. And we talk about it, and we come to a consensus. What seems good to us, because we feel like the Holy Spirit is leading us. See, one thing, you got to read this paper. The people that are the most uncomfortable like the small church the best. Because in a small church, one voice can stop the machinery. Because everybody is needed and necessary, their money and their service, and you can't displease anyone. So small churches are lowest common denominator. You know, what can we do that doesn't offend anyone? But in a medium church, gets to the point, it becomes more of a consensus. And then there are a few people that say, well, that doesn't fit me. That's perfectly understandable, brother. If God's not leading you this way, find a church that fits what God is leading you to do. We need a united church that agrees. We do it through common, ordinary means, prayer, discussion, until we feel like it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Now, I go into a church like this, and I see the physical plant and everything. I say, well, somebody at some point in time felt God was leading this congregation to be a medium-sized church. Or someone paid a lot of money for facility, and they were off the beam, okay? So, but that's what we got to decide. Then we got to decide, okay, what does that mean for our values and our culture? At the end of this, Keller says what you just said. He said, if large churches have better quality everything, why isn't every church big? And he answers the question. And his main answer is trust. The bigger the church, the more you have to trust leadership. And small and medium churches reach a point of trust, and they can't go any further. And so that's his answer, because that's the last question in the book. So apparently you're as smart as Tim Keller, because it's a logical question, isn't it? But it might be something else. You know, our church in Durham, we decided we were going to be a 1,000-member regional church. That was part of our vision statement. And when we started getting up to 800 or 900, we planted other churches. We didn't build more buildings. We didn't start more campuses. We felt God had led us to be a 1,000-member regional church. We needed to be 1,000 members so we had the talent, time, and treasure to do missions, to plant other churches, to have ministers. We started Justice Mission. We started all sorts of things when I was down there because we had the resources to do it. But that was their vision. They wanted to be a regional resource church. They wanted to resource other ministries in the community. Well, if you don't want to resource everybody else, you know, you can be a 150 or 500-member church because you get into economies of scale. How many pastor preachers do you have to pay to preach in a 150-member church? How many pastor preachers do you have to pay to preach at a 500-member church? Preach. Preach. How many pastor preachers for a 1,000-member church? See the economies of scale? I can preach to 100 or 500 or 1,000. I've done all that. So you get economies of scale, and so you have more money and manpower so you can do more ministry. But the congregation may say, we don't want a 1,000-member church and all the junk that goes with it. Poor communication, not knowing anybody, people falling through the cracks. You know what I'm saying? And some people just, I don't want that. And so that's why the senior pastor did the new member class every year for 25 years. So he would teach the new people coming to the church, this is our vision. This is why this is our vision. And if you want a 500-member church, God bless you. I'll give you a list of a dozen. You see. But this is what we're called to do. You see. Well, yes, ma'am.
What's our current membership versus our current attendance?
We're working on that. The database has been affected in the last 2 years. Our attendance is running around 200. We're actually working on that this week.
We have a lot of members that aren't attending, obviously, charter members and things like that. So,
when I go to a church, that's one of my duties is help lead them through reviewing the roles. Because when you come time to call a pastor, who votes? Someone that's been away from the church a year and they're no longer a member, can they come back and vote? And then you pay the presbytery and the General Assembly based on your membership. You know that, don't you? So much per head. We have many motivations to clean up the mess. Thank you for being here. Yes, sir.
One last thing. Last one. Scale is such a great word, term to use.
That's why I say you review this every 7 years, every 5 to 10 years. Because you can get on a course, new people move in, may not share the vision, the demographics may change. But this island has what, 30,000 people. We need to look, well, how many churches on this island, how many are in those churches, and what percentage of that 30,000 are we reaching, and what's the plan for Queen Anne County? If you believe your vision statement that you're to reach Kent Island and Queen Anne's County and around the world, we need some numbers. And then we got to figure out strategy. How are we going to do this? You see. That's why values and vision, if you take them seriously, start making a difference. Thank you for being here. We're going to go get some food. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this church that you work in the hearts of leaders and people to raise it up. People that ministered long and hard. People that dreamed and prayed. People that gave and sacrificed. And so, Father, give us the wisdom, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that we might find out what seems good to us and to you about the future of this church. And unite us around that vision. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.